following is a presentation of Genoa. For more information, find us on the web at genoachurch.org.
Turn with me in your Bibles, please, to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 5. I have a hunch this morning that deep in your heart, though we probably won't talk about it in great detail, everyone in this room will want to be able to say when you die, I left a mark. And not only left a mark, I left my mark on my culture. My society is different because I exerted the influence that I had that Jesus Christ gave me. I think of some of the great influencers in this church that you may not even realize the influence you have and how God is using you in an amazing way. I think of Judge Kenneth Spicer, who for over 20 years has served the Delaware County Court Common Pleas Probate Juvenile Division. Only God knows how many hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of families who have gone before Judge Spicer, and he's had to have the wisdom of Solomon in knowing how to deal with adolescent situations and family domestic issues and helping families work through difficult times, leaving his mark, his legacy in our area. I think of folks like Dave Engelson and Sean Stevens and even Pastor Joe Stoll, who serve our communities as trustees and representatives on local municipality boards, giving of their time for no money to make our environment a little better where we live in this area. I think of builders like John Shumate and Wilbur Ronk. Wilbur, who built this building, our church started in the living room of Wilbur and Shirley Ronk in the mid-1980s. And Wilbur's a commercial builder, and he's built so many institutions and buildings throughout Central Ohio. If your children have ever gone to public schools in Columbus or Reynoldsburg, Wilbur's built many of those buildings. If you have loved ones that have been incarcerated either at Orion Prison or Mansfield Prison or Chillicothe, Wilbur's built some of those fine Holiday Inns down there. And John Shumate, I asked John yesterday, John's a residential builder. I said, John, exactly how many residential units, condominiums, apartments, everything have you built? He said, I'm not sure, somewhere over 7,000 in the Central Ohio area. And I thought of the ministry that is and the impact that it is, that here are people that come in before anyone lives somewhere or works somewhere or worships somewhere. They do the back work and we're benefiting from it. And they've moved on, and they will not know until they get to heaven how beneficial that talent and that giftedness was to help provide homes for people. I think of some of the incredible doctors and dentists and nurses that we have in our church. I think of Dr. Ha and Dr. Danny Williams and our two Dr. Smiths that are here and several other doctors that attend Genoa. One Saturday night service a few weeks ago, we had 8 doctors in one service, and I did their board review exams while they were here to make sure everything was up to speed. Those of you that remember Dr. Herndon Harding, who recently went home to be with the Lord, you've heard of Harding Psychiatric Hospital at OSU. Dr. Harding, over a 60-year career, ministered to so very many people, leaving his mark. I think of nurses and teachers. When my wife Deb had emergency surgery in January of 2015, she was in St. Anne's Hospital, and I came in the second day to see her. She said, honey, you won't believe this, but every nurse that came in here the last 3 shifts says, aren't you Pastor Frank's wife? And she said, yeah. And they said, well, we come to Genoa. We're part of Genoa. I said, what an encouraging thing that is, and the things that nurses and teachers and administrators and directors do. I thought of missionaries that we have in our church, like Betty Tomlinson. Betty is 80-plus years old, and she and her husband spent close to 4 decades in Taiwan sharing the good news of Jesus Christ. And she's the one, when we were building the children's building, you remember little Betty Tomlinson, about that tall? And she said on the video, this is for Jesus. Get the money out of your checkbook and write it for the kids. I played that every service for about a month. It was a great testimony. And I think of the great work that she's done. I think of Jeff Gillette, and I think of Jim Falkenberg, and I think of different ones that are involved in overseas ministry, making an impact to thousands of people in the kingdom of God in different places. I think of Bill Dodds, who is a great man of God that sits right over here on Sunday mornings and is the superintendent of Highland School District up in Morrow County, who, along with his board, has taken a very bold stand against President Obama's directive to say that you will open up your restrooms and let people who feel like they're a boy go in the girls' bathroom and girls that feel like they're a boy go in the boys' bathroom, or we will yank your money and someone like a Bill Dodds in that school board that stood up and said, do what you will, but it's for me and my house, we're not going to go there, and took a strong stand. And I think of the legacy and the commitment and all that that goes with that sort of thing. And now they're in a lawsuit against the United States government because they refused to accommodate that directive. Well, this morning, the title of the message, if you look on the back of your outline, is simply, I've called it, How to Be Influential and Beneficial for the Kingdom of God. Because that's the theme of the four verses that we're going to look at for the last couple of months. We've been working our way through the Sermon on the Mount, the Beatitudes. For the very first time today, Jesus will share with us and speak beyond the Beatitudes and remind us that we are light and salt. Two very beneficial entities, light and salt together, that change their environments. Light is never changed by its environment. I want to tell you, you can take light anywhere you want to, and that environment cannot change the light. The light can change the environment. You can take salt and put it anywhere you want, and the substance that salt is put upon cannot change the entity of salt, but salt can change the entity that it's touching. If you're a Christian, we're going to see that as God's children, we're to be salt and light for the world, as the Lord gives us these verses to describe our role as kingdom ambassadors, kingdom representatives for the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in the first several messages we did on the Beatitudes, that was Jesus explaining who we are. When we were poor in spirit and we mourned over that sin and we became seekers of God and He made us peacemakers and come to the point of maturity that we go through persecution. That's who we are. But now in these verses we'll look at today, He describes what we do based upon who we are in this world. And if you were ever to ask, how can I be of influence? How can I be beneficial to the kingdom of God? These words that I'm going to share with you right now will answer that question. Follow with me in verse 13. It's on the screen if you don't have a Bible. You're the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its flavor, how should it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You're the light of the world. A city that's set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand. And it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Now there's a presupposition to the verses I just read you, and the presupposition is very simple. Jesus assumes that the world is a very dark place, and the world is a very corrupt place. That the world is a place that needs salt, and the world is so dark that it needs light. And what you have in these simple four verses is the picture that the Lord gives every Christian as we live in this world, the function of every believer in this world. And if I could reduce the job description down to a single word, God calls for us to be people of influence. Influence is the greatest word. And our Lord is saying that the Christian who lives according to the Beatitudes is going to influence the world as salt and light. So the question I have for you as a child of God, what message will you leave when you leave this world? Are you going to teach your children and your grandchildren that the most important thing is materialism? That the most important thing is to experience all the desires of your heart because you only go around once in life, go for all the gusto, and there is some truth to that. But how do you balance that with being obedient to the Lord? And as you pass by in this world, what are you saying? Well, that's exactly what Jesus answers in Matthew 5, verses 13 to 16 that we read. He's talking about how you affect the world and how I affect the world. And whether you're a homemaker or a retired person or a neurosurgeon, we each have an ability and a responsibility to be influencers for the Lord. Because our God is calling us to influence the world we live in, just as He did those disciples 2,000 years ago. And it isn't easy. You know that, don't you? Sometimes it may not only seem like a daunting task, it may even seem like it's an impossible task. I mean, I want you to think about it this way. In the prayer of Jesus Christ to the Father in John's Gospel, chapter 17, before He went to Calvary to die for our sins, our Lord once said, regarding those who were going to enter the kingdom of heaven, He says to the Father, He says, now these are mine. And the first thing He prayed to the Father is, I do not pray that you would take them out of the world. Leave them here. I do not pray that you would take them out of the world. In the very next sentence, He said, they are not of this world. And one verse later, He says, so I have sent them into the world. Later on, the Holy Spirit in that same chapter will say to John, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. Now, the sum of all those verses, if I could paraphrase it in the gospel according to Frankie, it would sound something like this. I want you in the world, but not of the world. I've sent you to the world, but don't you dare love the world. And I don't know about you, but sometimes for this guy, that's like walking a tightrope. Because in theory, on Sunday morning, I've got it down pat. I read all of the scripture and I understand what the Lord wants. And then I go out of the building and walk into the reality of a fallen and sinful world and have to be reminded all the time, I am not. This world is not my home. I'm an ambassador for the Lord Jesus Christ. I do not have the privilege, I do not have the freedom, I do not have the right to not be a Christ follower regardless of where I go. And so as we look at the scripture this morning, I want us to break this thing down by asking the question, how can we influence the world? How can we be in it and not of it? How can we be sent to it and not love it? Well, the solution is easy, of course, because Jesus tells us there in verses 13 to 16 how to do it. You see, salt, to be effective, how many of you have salt at home? Raise your hand. The rest of you, I don't care what your doctor said, use more salt. You tell them your preacher said you could have salt. You say, what if I have a heart attack and die? I'll give you the prettiest funeral you ever had. You enjoy your salt, glory to God. Because that salt that you're keeping in your kitchen cabinet at home is useless as long as it's in that bottle. For salt to be effective, it has to get out of the bottle. It has to be sprinkled. It has to be influenced. And it has to be mingled with the substance. And yet salt is distinctive from the substance. Light, in order to be effective, has to be shown in the dark. I want to tell you this. Don't fall out with it because you know I love you more than anything. But you know, every time we get in church and we sing, this little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. And we walk around the church and sing that. That's an exercise in futility if that's as far as our light ever goes. Because I know you got the light. Some of you come to church looking like you're lit up. I understand all of that. But for our light to be effective, it has to be in a dark place. Someone say amen. And the dark place is not in the church. Hopefully it isn't. The dark place is in the world. And so I want us to look at three things very quickly this morning. They all begin with the letter C of how the Lord wants us to understand this situation we find ourselves in to get out of the salt shaker. I'm going to try to shake you up to light our light for the world. And all three of these things begin with the letter C on the back of your bulletin if you write them down. Number one, I want us to talk about the condition of the world. Boy, the world. I got up early this morning and turned on a news channel that I have never in my adult life made the first news channel I would go to, but I turned on the British News Network, the BBC, because with the vote of Brexit, I wanted to see how they're responding and how they're reacting. And I want to tell you something. The Brits are scared to death. Even the people that voted for the exit, the pound is falling, the sterling, everything's just collapsing inwardly, and they're questioning, did we do the right thing? And the world's in a... The Orlando shooting, the floods in West Virginia, the massacres in California, the always the worry of war taking place. The condition of our world is absolutely at a precipice, we think. Could it get any worse than this? Well, I wonder if you were to ask the question, what's your world like? What's your state like? What's your county like? What's your city like? What would you say? What words would you use to describe the world that maybe I've missed? And you know, I enjoy participatory service. When I say amen and you say amen, I preach like a puppy dog with his tail wagging. And so I want to do some participatory preaching. This is the only chance you'll have today to say something more than amen. I'm going to take 15 seconds. Then in this 15 to 20 seconds, I want you to turn to the person beside you and as quickly as you can get it out, start telling them everything that's wrong with the world. Ready? Go. Now. Now, I ask you to do that because Jesus Christ uses this metaphor for us, and he says, as bad as the world is, the condition, anything that you described and explained, whether it's political, financial, whatever is taking place, The metaphor that Jesus uses is that regardless of the condition of the world, remember, you are the salt of the world and the light of the world, the salt of the earth and the light of the world. And I'm going to tell you something you may not agree with me on, but the world is in no worse shape today than it was 2,000 years ago when Jesus Christ said what he said. The only difference today with sin is that we've got technology and electronics, and we can speed our sin around the world quicker than we could 2,000 years ago. But sin has always been sin. When Jesus said the world was a dark place 2,000 years ago, certainly it was. It's dark, and it's a terrible thing when you think about it. Now, since salt 2,000 years ago was primarily used, people understood the metaphor that Jesus was using because that was their refrigeration system. There were no Whirlpools. There were no Samsungs. This salt, when the fishermen in Galilee were getting fish out, and they would have to ship them to Jerusalem and Samaria in those hot temperatures. Before they shipped them, the first thing that they did, they gave those fish a salt bath because they would rot otherwise before they ever got there. And salt is very important. Some years ago, a guy goes into a small country store. He was going camping, and he said to the man, "Hey, Pop, I need a box of salt. Do you sell salt?" And the guy looked at him and says, "Do we sell salt? Come over here." And he showed him a wall of the shelf, totally full with salt, every kind of salt you can imagine. He said, "That's really something." He said, "That's nothing. Come back here." And there's a whole back warehouse, wall to wall and treetop tall, full of salt. He said, "You really do sell salt." He said, "No, we haven't sold any in a long time. But that salt salesman, he sells salt." And I'm going to tell you something. I'm not asking you to go sell salt to the world. We are not salt salespeople. The church is a salt factory. We produce salt. We produce salt that's allowed to go out into the world through the power of the Holy Spirit. Because you think about it with me just for a moment. When a dying, decaying, corrupting, decomposing soul, you and me, come into contact with Jesus Christ, who is life itself, then we are cleansed, we are cured, we are changed, beneficial for the kingdom of God. That's when Jesus says that you are the salt of the earth, you've been transformed. That's an astonishing statement. You say, "Well, I didn't stink before I got saved." Oh, yes, you did. The Bible says, before Christ, you were dead in your trespasses and sins. The Bible says, when we come to Christ, old things are passed away. Behold, all things become brand new. We're followers of Christ. And more than anyone else over the centuries, if you were to take one demographic, one group of people that has been the salt of the earth, it is the body of Christ. It is the church. It is the people of Jesus Christ who have built hospitals around the world, who have opened orphanages, who have educated and fed the poor and the starving in third world countries. It is the church of Jesus Christ. If our society in America is going to be impacted, and it can be impacted, Jesus said that. I'm not saying that. This is not a political speech. This is a spiritual mandate that Jesus said, you are the light of the world and you are the salt of the earth. And salt's an incredible thing. You know some of the characteristics of salt? Let me just share with you one of the wonderful things about salt. Salt acts as a preservative. Obviously, it does that. It preserves things, just like the fish that we talked about. Salt was exceedingly valuable in the day of Jesus Christ. When he used that analogy, you're like the salt of the earth. All the fishermen, blue-collar, non-theologically trained guys were there, and they got it. The people in the community that heard the message knew how precious salt was. Did you know that Roman soldiers were sometimes paid with salt? Have you ever heard the phrase, "That guy's not worth his salt"? It means that he didn't earn his paycheck for that week. Did you know that salt was given as a birthday gift? It was such a rare thing, like today we collect gold and silver. Then salt was something that they would collect in that time. And throughout every bit of it, the Lord is saying, salt is something that I want to use as a metaphor so that you would understand. And when he's talking about the light of the world, you're the light of the world, he's not talking about darkness intellectually. We know more than we've ever dreamed before. We've learned more in the last few months than the world knew for the first 2,000 years. There was a survey done in 1972, and I'm going to get it wrong, that said if you could take the history of the world, and compress it into a time span of 2 years, here's what it would look like. 2 years ago, Rome would have been burned and Christianity would have come into existence. 5 months ago, the printing press would have come into existence. 18 days ago, two high school dropouts from Dayton, Ohio, flew an airplane for the very first time. 10 days ago, radio came into our lives. 5 days ago, color television came into our lives. And 45 seconds ago, the first jet airplane took off commercially. And from the time that that first jet airplane took off in 1972 until today, I am told that knowledge literally doubles in the world every 6 to 18 months. It's not a matter of information. The need of the world is transformation. And the transformation can only come through a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Salt and light are very important. We're the salt. We're the light of the world. Something else about salt. Salt adds flavor. A young boy was asked what salt is. He said, salt is the stuff that tastes bad when it's not there. Because nothing else tastes just right without it. And that's the way the world is. Sometimes food can be dull and tasteless. This world, if you haven't discovered it, can be flat and dull. And you're here. You are here, Christian. You are here to add flavor to the world. People are to see your life as salt, as someone that flavors and makes the world a better place because you're here, whether you build or you medically help people or whatever it is that you do. Something else that salt does, if we're the salt of the world, is that salt of the earth, is that we should create thirst in people to want Jesus. Now, sometimes Christians specialize in running people away from Jesus. I hope that's not the case here. I hope it's not the case with you. Have you ever had someone witness to you? You wouldn't want any of that either. It's like they got baptized in bad vinegar or something, and they got this prunish face on. Turn or burn. You're going to hell. You better straighten up. You know, and that is true. If they don't turn, they're going to burn. If they don't repent, they're going to go to hell. But if I get away from you, it might be worth it. You know, if you don't have that right mindset, that right attitude, salt should create thirst. And Christians, if we're like Jesus, we should make people thirst. Did you read it, the Gospels? How many people came to Jesus? They come in the daytime. They come at nighttime. They were thirsty. Somebody says the old adage, well, you can take a horse to water, but you can't make him drink. I disagree with that totally. You give me that horse and that water trough and 2 salt tablets, I'll have that horse drinking that trough dry in about 35 minutes. And the truth is we are the salt making the world thirsty. I can't tell you how many people that I've prayed with at an altar who have said it is their mate, it is their friend, it is their coworker who was faithful in sharing the love of Jesus Christ with them and brought them to that point of accepting Christ. Then that's the condition of the world. The world needs Jesus. Amen? The second thing that I want to share with you gets a little more personal. After the condition of the world, Jesus says, I want you to understand what your commission is, the commission that Jesus gives us. You say, Frank, the commission's in Matthew 28, 19, and 20. We know it by heart. Well, that is part of the commission, but this also is part of the commission. Let me tell you something about you by way of review before I give this to you. Number one, if you're a child of God, and if you're in this room and you're saved, you know Jesus Christ is in your heart, you know you're going to heaven, would you raise your hand as a testimony of that? Every one of you that have your hand up in the world, in this room, I want to tell you 4 things about you that you need to know. Number one, you're different. When you accepted Jesus Christ, like it or not, if you're a true born-again child of God, you are different. And when you try to dress up and act like and be like the world and something that you're not and someone that you're not, I think the angels in heaven laugh. Did they forget who they are? Did they forget with what price they were paid for? Did they forget that they're the redeemed children of God? You are different. The Beatitudes make that clear. As Christians, we march to the beat of a different drummer. It's a drummer that calls us to be happy in our poverty of spirit. Blessed are those that are poor in spirit. Blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are those who are persecuted for my name's sake. Number two, not only are you different, but we are to be noticed. The worst mindset a Christian can take is to take the mindset, I'm going to just go over in the corner, breathe as little bit of air as possible, not bother anyone, and pray that the pre-tribulationists are right and Jesus is coming soon. We are to be noticed. You're a Christian. You're the testimony. You're the light. The world needs to notice us. You say, how do you know that? Because Jesus said, a city set upon a hill cannot be hidden. You don't put your light under a bushel basket. You're noticed. And not only are you different and not only are you noticed, but Jesus is going to teach us, and this is the hard part. Just turn to your neighbor and say, this is going to hurt. Tell them, this is going to hurt. You're responsible. As a child of God, I'm responsible. You are responsible. The salt, Jesus said, must keep its flavor. Otherwise, it's really not fulfilling its purpose. It's not really good for much of anything if it's not doing its job. We have a job. We have a responsibility. What's our responsibility? If we're salt, we should create thirst in other people's lives. If we're light, we're to help lead people out of darkness, which leads us to the fourth and final thing, and that is we're necessary. Not only do we have a responsibility, but God in heaven decided that we're necessary. That's why we're on this earth, this mission that we have. When Jesus said to the disciples, "You're the salt, you're the light," please permit me to translate that for you in its best form. When I was preparing for this week, I saw this in three different commentaries. And it was the original language, which I cannot speak, cannot translate. But the translator said that this, if you were to read this word literally, this verse literally, it would read like this. You, it wouldn't just say you're the light of the world. It would be you and you alone are the light of the world. You and you alone are the salt of the earth. In other words, no one else in the world has what you have. No one else can be the light of the world to Jesus. Don't think Reichard Ford is going to do it. Don't think that your favorite sports team is going to talk you to Jesus. Surely don't think LeBron James, with that filthy mouth he had this weekend, is going to talk anyone into the kingdom that way. But you're the light of the world. You're the salt of the earth. No one else can do what you do. And if people don't see Christ through our lives, guess what? They won't see Christ through anyone on earth. Billy Graham won't be at their house. Oral Roberts isn't coming back to go visit them. You and I, in the time that we have, are to be the light of the world. And the pronouns are emphatic. You are the salt. You are the light. You are the only sight. You are the only salt. You're the only light. There is no one else. Jesus is saying, you're it. And if you don't hold back the corruption, if you do not bring light to bear on this world, there will be no preserving and there will be no light. And that's why I've been telling you from the bottom of my heart for these many months that we have to live in the world, be distinct from the world, if we're to fulfill the plan that Jesus has for us. Guys, we can't be corrupted by this world. Just like the Highland School District Board in a public school setting said, you know, this is silly. This, to be politically correct, we would capitulate on what has been the tradition for how long? 6,000 years? I don't think so. People were telling me now, well, Frank, what are we going to do? We've got to shop at Target, and you know they've got that transgender bathroom situation over there, and what's a Christian to do? Shop at Walmart. Go somewhere else. You can't change the policy of a store, but you can stand up and be like Joshua of old, as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. Your voice does matter. Your voice can make a change. And I promise you, these corporations do notice the bottom line and the stock value and the prices, but if a bunch of pussyfooting Christians just go along to get along with the world, we're going to see this world get increasingly darker and darker and darker. And you don't do it with a mean spirit. You just stand up and you vote your convictions. You live your convictions. And I want to tell you, we have to be the light that Jesus wants us to be. And the very ones who are persecuted by the world, us, we're not to retreat from the world. Jesus said, when they do that to you, they did it to me too. Yeah, I know, been there, done that. Got the scars to prove it. Just stay up, take it. Hit me one more time. Paul said, having done all to stand, then stand. You don't say pass the salt and then pick out one drop, do you? It's not a job for the preacher. It's not a job for the evangelist. It's not a job for the president of the country. Have you ever seen anyone say, give me some salt from a salad, and it comes, and then you take tweezers and reach in and just get one grain of salt and drop on the salad? You've never seen that. You will never see that. Pour it on, baby. Pour it on. Flavor that thing up. The more, the better. We're to be collective salt together as the body of Christ. And the same thing is true with the city. He gives the illustration of a city. It's the many lights in that city. Those of you that went to Jerusalem with us a few years ago, or if you've been to the Holy Land, one of the prettiest sights you will ever see in Israel is to stand over against the Western Wall and look at the city of Old Jerusalem at night on the hill with all the lights of the buildings coming up. It reminds you of this verse. For Jesus said, a city set on a hill cannot be hidden. And let me add this. It's not what we should be. It's what we are. Like it or not, you're the salt of the earth. You don't go to a class, say, okay, Pastor Frank, I'm going to take class 101, salt preparation. You don't get it. The minute you're saved, you get salvation, you get forgiveness of sins, you get the Holy Ghost in your life, and you get to be salt for Jesus Christ. Immediately, the light is on. Now, you can choose to hide the light, and sometimes we do that. No, no, not me. I remember one time when Angela was little, she got her little sin-sick, shriveled-up fingers on one of my cream horns from Schneider's Bakery. She was about 7 years old, and it was my cream horn. And she turned her head around in the kitchen, eating it like I couldn't see her eat it. She turned around, before she turned around, I said, Angela, you in my cream horns? I said, turn around here and look at me. She turned around, there's white fluff all over her mouth. I said, Angela, you been in the cream horns? I thought, man, that's a picture of me. You know, we just try to hide. We just, no, it's not me. I'm not involved. And the Lord says, oh, no, we're all in this thing together. And the question is whether you've got any taste and whether you've got any shine in your life. The same emphasis in verse 15, you at 14, you and you alone are the light of the world. Now, I know, Jesus Christ is the only light. The Bible makes that very clear. It says in John chapter 1 that Christ is the true light that lights every man that comes into the world. In John chapter 8, Jesus said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have light. In John chapter 9 and verse 5, he said the same thing. In John chapter 12 and verse 35, he said the very same thing. Ever and always, Jesus claimed to be the light. But what's so wonderful is that Jesus Christ passed the light onto us. He's the sun and we're the moon. As Paul was writing in the New Testament to the church at Philippi, he said in chapter 2, you should be blameless, harmless children of God, without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of God. And that means that we're all to be a part of what God wants us to do. He said, you were once in darkness in Ephesians chapter 5, but now you're light in the world. Now, whether you're ready to embrace it or not, we're the light and we're the salt. This is as good as it gets. This is the last time I have you talk to your neighbor. Just turn to your neighbor and say, this is as good as it gets. Will you do that? This is as good as it gets. You say, okay, Frank, how do I feel that commission? How do I feel my commission if this is as good as it gets? Danny Van Gundy, I didn't see you over there. The shine on your head didn't come through. Stand up just for a minute, Danny. Stand up a minute. This is Danny Van Gundy. If you haven't met Danny, he's a great man of God. He is using his talents and his ability. He's part of a national evangelistic association. This guy says, I can't do everything for God. I can do something. He goes in the areas of down and out. He goes everywhere he is invited. And he'll have 700, 800, 900, 1,000 people, many street people come and preach the uncompromising word of Jesus Christ and see lives changed by the dozens and by the hundreds. He's saying, this is the way I do it. My head shines and my light shines for Jesus Christ. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. Watch this. I won't let Satan puff it out. I'm going to let it shine. You say, well, Frank, how can I let my light shine? Well, you can't go to Britain and change the Brexit vote. I understand that. You're probably not going to get elected to president, though many of you would do a much better job than anyone we've had. I was reading an obituary column this week, and someone was wrote their own obituary, and it said, and this was in the paper, upon my death, please, in lieu of flowers, send money to any candidate running against whoever it is that's in the White House. They said, we don't care who it is, we just want it to change. But here's what you can do. Here is your effectiveness. Are you ready? Have you heard the name John Maxwell? John Maxwell is a great preacher. He's from Circleville, Ohio, Lancaster in the 1970s. John had a great influence on my ministry, great encouragement to me. John set a goal in 1975 to personally win 200 people to the Lord a year for the rest of his life. 200 people a year for the rest of his life. I've not led 200 people to the Lord personally in my entire life, I don't think. But every year, John said that he did that. And recently, he was sharing the rule of five things that he's learned over 45 years to be influential and beneficial in witnessing to people and letting your light shine and be salt of the earth. And I would like to share them with you quickly. If you jot them down on the back of your paper, and I need to do it fast. Number one thing that I want you to see, John says, intentionally care for and connect with people. The key word there is intentionally. Don't just say, well, if I happen to run into someone today, God, and they need Jesus, and I have a chance to help them, I'll do it. And that can happen on occasion. But to be intentional means that you're out looking for that situation, people that you can care for and people that you can connect with. And incidentally, you cannot connect with people and care for people that you look at with substandard eyeballs. If you think that that homosexual, if you think that that adulterer, if you think that that drug addict, if you think that that alcoholic, if you think that that spendthrift is not as good as you are, you will not see them with the lens, the eyes that Jesus Christ wants you to see them in. You invest in that and see them for who they are and intentionally look for ways to connect with people. Because on occasion, you can go around with the tract and hand it to someone and say, here, get saved, you need Jesus. And maybe that'll happen once in a while. I'll be honest, not often. God uses everything. But most people that are won to the Lord are won to the Lord through relationships of people and people. I remember going to the hospital one time. A guy was dying. The family said, go visit him. He's dying. And I went to visit him. I said, your family's worried about you. You're dying. He said, I know. I said, I want to tell you about Jesus. He said, I don't want to hear it. I said, okay. About that time, the curtain came up. There was a two people in the same room. The guy on the other side crying his eyes. I said, buddy, please come tell me about Jesus. I went over and he cried and wept his way to Jesus Christ. That's never happened to me in 40 plus years in the ministry except that one day. But it did happen. But I want to tell you, most of the people that I've been able to lead to the Lord Jesus Christ, I've had to intentionally develop a relationship with them. Number two, pray for an opportunity to share your faith, your Christ story. There are wrong times to present Christ to people. If someone's just had road rage and you want to get them to Jesus, say, well, here's your problem. Let me tell you what Jesus will do for you in three easy steps. You do that to the wrong guy, you're going to see Jesus in three easy steps. There's a certain time where it's better, more sensitive to share things. I've found that people are more open to the gospel when they go through times of tragedy, when their kid messes up for the first time, when their job is taken away, when they get that horrible report from the medical doctor that they never thought that they would get, when the mate walked out on them in marriage, when the world collapses, and then all of a sudden they're suddenly realizing that there's more to this world than what they thought. Number three, I intentionally drop God thoughts. I look for ways to drop God thoughts. You say, Frank, how can I do that? How do I intentionally drop the God thoughts? Well, number one, I hang around with John Shumate. Every other word out of John's mouth is Jesus or God in a good way. Here's how you can drop God thoughts. Are you ready? Everything that you talk about, give God credit for it. When your boss comes and tells you what a great job you did, you say, yes, and I want to thank God for giving me that talent and giving me that ability. When your kids accomplish something and they're the sixth player on a five-player team, you say, yes, and I want to thank God for Johnny and the talent that God's given him. Everything you can, you give God credit for that. It's so important. Number four, I add value to others so I can gain their respect and value from them. I add value to others. Many of you in this room head up large secular organizations. I saw Rex over here a minute ago, and recently I read a national article on Rex and how he has been involved in conservative political matters in our country since the early 1990s, making a difference in congressional races, gubernatorial races, and national presidential races. And Rex, and those of you that are CEOs of organizations and work in secular management, would tell you that you do not just automatically get a right to present Jesus in a secular world. You earn the right through respect of that person, of who they are, to be able to share that with them. You get their respect before you can share a relationship. It's so important that the respect is there for who they are. I know you want them to Jesus, but it has to be the right way. Let me tell you a story. We don't have time, but I'm going to do it anyway. And I may have told you this before, but at my age, who knows? A number of years ago, I was invited to speak to a very large conference of African-American pastors, very successful churches. And when I was invited, I gladly accepted, and weeks turned into months, and finally it was time for me to go to that conference. And the day I had to be there was probably one of the lowest days of my entire ministry. It was a day that I was just as low as you can go. And I'd gone through some really family situations with one of our children, and it just impacted my ministry. I was doing everything we had plan to meet with Dr. Adrian Rogers and Jim Cimbala at Brooklyn Tabernacle. And it was just you have to know it was a tough time. By nature, I'm not a down person, but I was down. I was really down. And so I go in there that morning, and they gave me a hostess. This gracious African-American lady was taking me around, and she said, "Now, Reverend Carl," she said, "when you speak, you'll have exactly 40 minutes. She said, "We're very prompt and punctual here." I said, "Yes, ma'am." She said, "When you get down to only 10 minutes left, I will be in the back." She has these white gloves on. "I'll be holding up this sign. That means 10 minutes, Reverend Carl, 10 minutes. You'll be finished." I said, "Yes, ma'am." She held up another number and had 5 on. She said, "When you see this preacher, land the plane." She said, "You got 5 minutes to be off the stage." I said, "Yes, ma'am." And so I'm sitting there, and they're doing the opening, and I'm just feeling terrible, and I couldn't focus on what I was preaching. I felt like a fish out of water, and they introduced me. It was a wonderful introduction. I wish I'd have written down. I'd like to hear it over and over again. They called me Dr. Frank Carl. I said, "I'm not even a nurse." These accolades they were giving me, how wonderful Genoa was, and all the things we'd accomplished here, and I'm sitting there thinking, that's nothing. And then I turned around and looked. I didn't know anybody in that room. They didn't know me. So I just went in Frankie mode. And I stood up and I got on the platform and I said, "Good morning." I said, "Has anyone noticed I'm the only white guy here?" They did not laugh. I said, "Guys, I know I'm supposed to speak to you about how to make your churches grow, but every one of you have churches bigger than I have. You lose more people in your bathrooms than I can get in my building." I said, "The problem this morning is before I speak to you, I need to be prayed for." I started crying. I was really that down. I said, "Let me tell you what's going on. We're never going to see each other again until we get to heaven." And I shared my hurt and things I was going through, and how crushed I was in spirit, and how I thought I might be having to give up my ministry, and how I was going to have to deal with all of this. I'm crying and crying, and I said, "Before I preach, I just want you to pray for me." I looked over at the head honcho, Reverend Dr. Bishop, Your Holiness, whatever his name was, and I said, "Brother, would you just come over here and pray for me?" Like that. He gets up and comes over, he's crying. I said, "Man, I must have done a good story." He's crying. "You must have been really good. I should have done an offering." But he's coming over at that point, you know. He's crying like crazy. I said, "Would you pray for me?" He said, "I can't." I said, "Why?" He said, "I'm going through the same thing at home." I said, "What?" He said, "Brother, you come up here and you pray for both of us." And this brother comes up crying. He said, "I can't. See, the things at church, I need prayer." When you get to heaven, you look, in 3 minutes, there were 35 preachers up there crying their eyes out like little girls, crying and crying and crying. If it weren't for one African-American woman preacher from New York in the back of the room, I don't know what we'd have done. Thank God for women. She got up and she walked up. They gave her the microphone and she said, "Men, here's what I want you to do. It seems like Satan's got a hold on you." She said, but here's what I want you to do. Don't see your children. Don't see your marriage. Don't see your church the way the devil's been trying to get you to see them. She said, "Guys, I want you to see that child, those children, the way you saw them when they were born. How you loved them when you were raising them. How you nurtured them on your knee when you had great hopes for them and great potential for them. And then I want you to see them as reaching that potential. I know what they're going through. It's hard, but don't look at that. Look beyond that. Look at what they can accomplish." And then she said this, and this is what changed me. She said, "And then I want you to see them the way Jesus sees them. See them through the lens of Jesus Christ. The same way that Jesus sees us, for all of our shortcomings, for all of our faults." And I want to tell you something. When I left that building today, my home situation was no better, but I was fixed. On the inside, God had done the work that I desperately need worked in my life. And I was able to do that because I got my eyes off of looking at someone else, thinking they didn't meet my expectations. Who am I? I'm a sinner, saved by grace, redeemed, and we should know that Jesus Christ died for the sins of the whole world, and there's no pit so deep but that the love of Jesus Christ can't reach down and pull them up higher than the situation that they're in. I have to stop. The third point, and I didn't even finish the five, the fifth thing is I strategically work on my lost people list. Don't ever stop praying for people. You say, "I've been praying for them for 20 years, 30 years. Good for you. Keep it up. When Jesus sends you a note and says you can quit, well, the Lord said I quit praying. Really? Aren't you glad people didn't quit praying for you? How many of you got saved after you were 30? Raise your hand. After age 30, aren't you glad you had a praying mama, someone that kept praying for you? Here's the third thing I want you to see very quickly. Oh, no. Let me finish with this. The third thing is the caution Jesus shares. The caution Jesus shares is, if you don't let your salt be the salt of the earth, you're going to be a good-for-nothing Christian. Jesus said, you're good for nothing other than to be trampled on the floor. Your witness is gone. You're saved. You're going to heaven. Just like Corinthians says, by the fire, you're going to make it in. But you're losing that great privilege that is yours to be a testimony for Jesus Christ on earth. Everyone wants to know a purpose. Everyone wants to leave a legacy. If Jesus Christ were here today and say, I want you to know your purpose in life, you know what you'd do? You'd get your big ballpoint pen out and you'd start writing immediately. Well, Jesus is here, and we have His words in His Word, and the same verses that we just read a minute ago, I want to read you again through a different translation, Eugene Peterson's The Message. Notice what Jesus said in verse 13. He said, let me tell you why you're here. Is that direct? Jesus said that. Let me tell you why you're here. You're here to be salt seasoning that brings out the God flavors of this earth. If you lose your saltiness, how will people taste godliness? You've lost your usefulness and you'll end up in the garbage. And then he gives another illustration. Here's another way to put it. You're here to be light, bringing out the God colors in the world. God is not a secret to be kept. Say amen, church. God is not a secret to be kept. We're going public with this. Well, think of that. What a novel idea. We're going public with this, as public as a city on a hill. If I make you light bearers, you don't think I'm going to hide you under a bucket, do you? Watch this. I'm putting you on a light stand. Now that I've put you there on a hilltop, on a light stand, shine. Keep open house. Be generous with your lives. By opening up to others, you'll prompt people to open up with God, this generous Father in heaven.